Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go.
This week we're going to be in John chapter 15, and this week we're going to be looking at the last of the traditional I am statements that Jesus makes throughout the book of John. There are these 7 points that people traditionally point to as the 7 I am statements, but next week, or I guess in 2 weeks, we're going to have an additional one to look at, and it's such a big one, and it's such a big moment, and it's such a significant moment when Jesus makes this 8th declaration of I am, that actually the people who hear it, those who are in attendance when Jesus would say this, they stumble backwards and they fall, because of the incredible power of this word. But for this week, we're going to be closing out the more 7 traditional ones. Just like last week's statement, this week's statement comes from this meal that Jesus was sharing with his disciples. It was the Passover meal. Passover was the highest of high points inside the Jewish calendar because it was the time every year that Jewish people would remember the miracle of God freeing them from slavery in Egypt. And in fact, it's such a significant moment that it was a significant moment for God as well, that this was a moment that God would consistently refer back to all throughout the New Testament. When God would speak of himself, he would say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. That he would come back to this time and time again and say to the people, remember what I did. Remember who I am. Remember, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. Remember that moment. And so this moment, the Jewish people would come together to remember that Moses was commanded by God. And this is actually when God first refers to himself as I am. And the context for why these statements are so significant, to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who was holding the Jews in captivity, and tell him to let God's people go. So Moses goes to see Pharaoh again and again, many times, and each time Pharaoh says, no, I will not let the people go. And Moses warns Pharaoh, if you don't let God's people go, then bad things are going to happen. God is going to send plagues on Egypt, and 10 plagues end up coming. Frogs, blood, gnats, flies, blight of the livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the death of the firstborn. God told Moses that to tell Pharaoh, if you don't let my people go, the firstborn of everything, including Pharaoh's house, is going to die. But God makes a provision for the Israelites, and he says, okay, I want you to know that I've set you aside and that I am your God and that I will protect you. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the blood of a lamb and put it on the 2 sides of your doorpost and across the post in the middle, that the blood of the lamb would save your lives. And so God tells Moses this, and so God goes and speaks to Pharaoh and says, let my people go or this is going to happen. And Pharaoh says no. And so Moses communicates to the Israelites, this is what you need to do. They do that. And then as the firstborn of every family inside of Egypt is dying, the Israelites were passed over. They were saved from death because of the blood of the lamb. And so every year after that, they would come back to this place, this Passover moment. And it's this moment in the history of God's people that Jesus and his disciples are remembering and celebrating together. And this the significance and the metaphors, the parallels in this is obviously huge. Yet again, God is about to rescue his people, this time not from a literal physical slavery, but with a view to eternity, to something much, much worse. God was about to sacrifice his son, the one that Paul will call the firstborn of all creation, and through the death of Jesus Christ, God was about to give all people everywhere the chance to be set free from slavery to sin and death. Free from a destiny marred by sin and guilt, and free to live in the love, the grace, and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. But this meal, this Passover meal, this is the backdrop of Jesus and his disciples as they've gathered together. And John devotes a quarter of his book, 21 chapters in the book of John, and five of them are devoted to this meal. To the story of the life of Jesus, John devotes a quarter of it to just this dinner. And throughout the dinner, Jesus is talking to his disciples about all kinds of things. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the first I am statement, or talked about the first I am statement that Jesus gives during this dinner, when he would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus tells the disciples the questions of eternity, the questions of forever, the questions of heaven, of the afterlife, the answer to everything is me. The answer to everything is Jesus. Jesus tells us there is no other Savior out there. There is no other way that one can come to be right with God. Jesus is the only way and the only Savior that there is. When you talk about securing our eternity, when you talk about how do we have security in where we're going to be, how do we have security in our future, Jesus will say that there's only one way. Jesus will say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus would say this, or Jesus would say that Jesus is teaching us what we are to really be concerned with is not this life. The literal life that we have as human beings is not the be-all and the end-all. Sometimes it really feels that way, that this life is what really matters. But Jesus would say, this isn't it. Don't pin all your hopes and your dreams and your purpose and your meaning on just this life. There's more to it than just this. But our lives need to be lived focused on eternity. Scriptures often speak of the life to come after our life here on earth. And as we follow the voice of our shepherd, we can grasp what the eternal life is in the here and now. And we can live our lives in such a way that we're not chasing things that don't last, but chasing the things that do last and have eternal significance. This type of life has eternal impact, not only for us, but for untold others around us. But there's also this balancing act that Jesus is walking with his disciples, because even as he tells them that it's not just about now, it's about eternity, Jesus also knows that now is also important, that the eternity is what is most important, but that doesn't mean that now has no importance. And so for the remainder of John chapter 14, Jesus talks about how even though he's going to be leaving them, God's not going to leave them on their own. Jesus will say that he isn't going to leave them like orphans, because he will say, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate, another helper to come and be with you forever." And Jesus' promise to the disciples is that the Holy Spirit is coming and will be with them. And it's the next extension of God and his relationship with his creation. Jesus will say, "On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. That I've gone to be with my Father, but I'm in you and you are in me. And together, we are still together. And that God is still with you." And Jesus tells his disciples, even though he physically won't be with them anymore, the Holy Spirit is going to be with them. And that should fill them with comfort and hope and peace. He will say, "All this I have spoken while still with you, But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And then we come to John chapter 15. And much like a couple of I am statements that we talked about before this, where Jesus will say, I am the gate, that he says the same phrase multiple times inside of one section of scripture, he does the same thing here. As we look at this, he's going to say the same phrase a couple of times. In John chapter 15, he will say, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the true vine. I am the vine. Here in John 15, we see that Jesus is the true vine, and he'll say that his Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine that gives eternal life to the branches, which are us, that are remaining in him or that are abiding in him. And through them, Jesus promises that these branches will be fruitful. Jesus wanted his friends, his disciples, to know, listen, guys, I'm not going to leave you on your own, but we have this connection. We will always have this connection. I may be physically leaving, but we will always be connected. And Jesus tells them that even though you're not going to anymore have my physical presence with you, you're not going to have me directly with you, but the spiritual reality of who I am and what I am to you will continue to sustain you and give you life, just as the roots and trunk of a grapevine nourish and sustain the branches of that vine. Jesus wanted us to know that even though we cannot see him, we are as closely connected to him as the branches of a vine are connected to the vine. Now, in this translation, the NIV that I was reading from, it says, remain in me. But other translations, the one you have that you may be following along with, may say, and what is more traditionally known and traditionally maybe memorized, is abide in me. Now, remain is just another word that we translate for abide. The Greek word that we translate abide is meno, and it means to remain or stay or continue. And we're going to talk about just a picture of that in just a moment. But more modern translations will just use different words to make passages make more modern sense. I don't say the word abide very often. I don't know a lot of people who do say abide very often. And so in order to make the passage make more sense, they will just choose a more modern word. But what it does mean, but what does it mean for us that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches? What is this picture that Jesus is trying to create? What is he trying to show us about our relationship with him? Well, I've got three things for you that I think this picture of a vine and branches shows us. Now, I'm not a gardener by any stretch of the imagination. We do plant a lot of plants at our house, in our backyard. We plant vegetables and we plant flowers, and some of them live and some of them die. And it's really, once you get past watering, that's about the extent of what I know what to do. So I'm not much of a gardener. So these metaphors are not going to run too deep, or these principles are not going to run too deep. But I've drawn out a couple of things that I think it's important for us to understand. Now, what is important is that these things are not successive steps. You don't start at one, then move to two, and then move to three. And they're not choose one. You don't choose one or choose number two or choose number three. But rather, these are three principles that should all work together in our lives. To abide in Jesus means this and this and this. The first thing that abiding in Jesus means is connection. Abiding in Jesus, first of all, means that we have a life-giving connection to him. A branch is connected to the vine, and a vine is connected to the branch. Notice that this connection, the connection that the vine has with the branch and the branch has with the vine, this union, this connection, it's mutual. You follow the vine and it transitions into the branch. And you don't even realize that it happened. You follow the branch and it transitions into the vine. And all of a sudden you're at the vine and you don't even know it. They exist together, connected and flowing into each other. And this is exactly what Jesus says will happen when he says, when we abide in him, when he says, remain in me and I also will remain in you. We abide in him and he abides in us. There is no us and there is no him. Just like you can't look and go, here's where the branch ends and the vine starts. That they just continue one into the other. When we abide with him, we flow into him and he flows into us. To abide in Jesus means to be connected to Jesus. And it means to allow Jesus to be connected to us. The second point about what it means to abide in Jesus is dependence. This aspect of abiding, unlike connection, is 100% not reciprocal. It's not mutual. The branch is fully and completely dependent on the vine. But the vine is not dependent on the branch. You can cut a branch off, the vine will be fine, the branch will die. The branch derives its life and power from the vine. Without the vine, the branch is useless, lifeless, and powerless. Jesus will say in that passage, without me, you can do nothing. Scripture will say, in him we live and move and have our being. Jesus will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything we have and everything that we are is dependent upon Jesus. And the third thing that comes out of abiding is continuance. In John chapter 1, verses 38 and 39, two of the disciples who first meet Jesus will say to him, where are you staying? As they get to know and meet Jesus. They wanted to know where Jesus made his residence, where his house was, where his home was. Where do you live? Oftentimes, when we meet somebody, well, what part of Airdrie are you from? Where do you live? Is what they asked him. And the word staying here is that word meno, that we translate remain or abide. Abide. To abide is to reside. To abide is to continue, to stay, to remain. Jesus would say, make your home in me. Don't just come and touch me. Make your home. Abide, remain, stay. Make this where you live. This shows us that another aspect of abiding in Jesus is remaining in Jesus. And this simply means that we go on trusting, that we keep depending, that we never stop believing. To abide in Jesus is to persevere in Jesus and his teaching. So those are the three things that I think abiding means. It means that we make our home in Jesus completely dependent on him and remaining in connection with him. But those are theoretical. Those are more abstract concepts. What about the practical? How can we take that and move from these big concepts of be dependent on God and bring them down more into tangible, touchable things that we can do life on a base, real world, real life level? What does it mean? And I think there's five things that we need to be about if we are able to abide in God. The first thing, be about the Word. John 15, verses 1 through 11, describe abiding in Christ in detail. And so these five things all come out of this passage. But in verse 7, it speaks about Jesus' words abiding in us. Jesus will say, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In order to have God's word remain in us, in order to have Jesus' words remain in us on a practical basis, that means that we need to take time to be in the Word of God. Dare I say, every day? For some people, the morning hours are the best time. And lots of people will say, get up in the morning and read your Bible first thing. Tithe the first part of your day. Give it to God. Spend the first part of your day in the Word, your first fruits. Do that. If the first part of your day works for you, and I don't mean in a scheduling sense, I mean in a giving God your best. I am not a morning person. And so if I was to get up earlier to read my Bible and spend time with God, and I know that there is a practical nature of sacrifice and stepping outside of what we're comfortable with, but if I was to get up to spend time in the Word of God, I would spend time literally face down in the Word of God because I would be falling asleep. And so in order for me to give God my best, in order for me to abide in Him, I don't read my Bible first thing in the morning. But it's important that we be in the Word of God. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then the promise that is in verse 7, after Jesus will say that, he gives us a promise, and it speaks about asking God whatever you wish and it being done for you. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask God. Speak to God. Pray to God. Speaking to God on a regular basis is part of abiding in Jesus. Just as communication is an essential part of any relationship. John, or 1 John 5:14 speaks of being given anything we ask according to His will. And knowing the will of God becomes easier the more time we spend in His Word and in prayer. Keep a prayer journal. Keep a journal of the things that you're praying for, because it's amazing how often God answers our prayers and it essentially just goes unnoticed. That throughout life, we pray for these things and then they disappear and we never remember even that we prayed for them. We did this once on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Maria Keibel, who so wonderfully leads our times together, she has kept a record of so many things that we've prayed for at these meetings. And one of the meetings a few months ago, she brought it out. And we just went through and saw all of these answers to prayers. That this person was sick and now they're better. This person was looking for a job and now they have one. This relationship was fraying and God restored it. So many places along the way where we've seen God answer prayer. And we just took time to say thank you, God, for answering these prayers. Keep a prayer journal and write it down, because God will be faithful to answer your prayers. Be patient as you witness God's response to your prayers, understanding they may not be answered in the ways we expect. And that's what we saw, was we would pray for one thing and we would get it, but it wasn't necessarily the map that we had laid out. And remember, God's timing is always perfect. The next thing that we can be about is be about loving others. In verse 9 of this passage about abiding in Christ, we see Jesus say this: as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Now abide in my love. The Bible elsewhere in Scripture will say, God is love. And we know that we are loved only because He first loved us, and that God loved us even when we were sinners. And Jesus will say that others will know that we're the children of God by the way that we love those who are Christians. Guys, listen, love is really important. It really, really matters to God. Love is our highest ambition. It's our highest aim. At the core of who we are, it's what we're supposed to be about. Love. Jesus will say, a new commandment I give you. And Jesus could have commanded anything. A new commandment I give you, wear your shoes on your head. A new commandment I give to you. Tithe 95% to the church. A new commandment I give to you. It could have been anything. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another. Love is important. We could ask ourselves whether we're doing all things in love, not in a legalistic sense, but as a matter of the heart. You see, you can't be legalistic about love. You cannot legalistically love someone. You can legalistically act like you love them, but you cannot, out of obligation, love someone. Because love is, it's deeper than just our actions. And so when we talk about, am I loving towards someone, it's not, would they know that I don't like them? That's not the question. Is can I treat them in a way that would let them know or help them to be tricked into thinking I like them? That's not the question. The question is, do we love them? Is our tone loving with our children? Are we showing love to people the way that Jesus would have us to? Or do we need to continue to work on how not to be a negative person? Do we deny ourselves in order to love and serve others or refrain from speaking in anger out of love? We're not going to be perfect. And that's not the goal. And in fact, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not that God will make you perfect. The gospel is not that you need to be perfect. But the gospel is that in your imperfection, you can still be made righteous. But when we allow God's love to flow through us towards other people, we can be sure that we are abiding in God. Next, we need to be about obedience. We need to be sure, like James says, to be doers of the word, not hearers only, so that the word can find real application in our lives. Jesus will talk about this, and he'll say that the person who just hears my word and then does whatever he wants is like a man who builds a house upon a really lousy foundation. But the one who hears my word and then does it is somebody who builds their house on a solid foundation. When a storm comes, the house on the lousy foundation is, of course, wiped out, and the house on the firm foundation stands firm. Jesus says in verse 10 of this passage in John chapter 15 that we must keep his commandments to abide in his love. A great way to do this is to ask yourself this question after reading a passage of scripture. What are some of the ways that I can take what I've read and learned and had the Holy Spirit reveal to me? How can I apply this in my life? And you can add follow-up questions if you like what does my life look like now in this area? And how might my life look different if I did what this passage of Scripture said? But always being sure to remember to do it in God's might. Scripture will say, not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit. Following his commandments cannot be accomplished by ourselves, only through God. Next, be about enduring. Letting go of things is never easy. It can hurt losing friends, activities, and things that we used to enjoy. Even though that thing could be beneficial, we usually resist it because it can be painful. The first two verses of John chapter 15 discuss the fact that we are the branches and Jesus is the vine, and all those who bear fruit, he prunes. He prunes so that they may be more and more fruitful. From time to time, I would urge you, sit down with a piece of paper and a pen and take stock of things in your life that appear to be dead or dying. And we've heard earlier in this series about how Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And those things that appear to be dead and dying, Jesus can breathe new life into and bring them back from the dead. But there's another aspect of that, that perhaps they're that way, and this is where we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit, because God's pruned them. That they're dead and dying, not because we've allowed that to happen, and not because we haven't been a faithful steward, not because we haven't done the right things, but because God has said, in this time and in this season, I'm going to remove this from you. Excess fruit and leaves take the nutrition away from a plant, and the organism will be healthier after a purge. Sometimes we think the best thing that we can do for God is just to be busier and busier and busier and do more and more and more and more and just continually add things to our plate, and our plate can become so crowded. But God says, no, I want you to focus on this. So I'm going to take away some of these other things. Be mindful of what God is leading you away from, and be willing to cut things back when he leads us. This will ultimately help fill your life's greatest purposes and callings, and keep your eyes fixed on what God has for you. And then lastly, the last thing, be about joy. Verse 11 speaks about joy, but not just joy, complete joy. Jesus will say, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, whose joy is in us? God's joy. And what does that do to our joy? It makes it complete. The only way to have real, complete, full joy in our lives is God's Spirit in our lives. That we can be as happy and secure and fulfilled and content as we can be without God. But it's not all the way. You cannot know full joy outside of the presence of God. The scripture will say, in my presence is fullness of joy. Our joy is made complete. It's full in only one way. When we have his joy, he has spoken all of us that our joy may be made full. Abiding in Jesus and him abiding in us gives us full and complete joy. Now, there's just one last thing that I want to draw out of this passage, because I think sometimes people may talk about this passage or they may include parts in this passage that I don't think are accurate and I think can sometimes do more damage than harm. Jesus makes a promise in this passage, and sometimes people have turned this promise into a judgment on our lives. And it comes from verse chapter 8, and it will say this: this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And people will take that and twist that and say, you know, are you showing fruit in your life? Well, if you're not, you must not be a true disciple. What is your life? Point to the fruit in your life. And if you're not, you're not doing this right. But I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I don't think that Jesus meant for this to be an area where we can judge one another. What I think he meant was this: God is the vine, we are the branches. The branches on a vine were created to bear fruit. So this is why it's important that we abide in Jesus, the true vine. Because as branches, what we were made to do is bear fruit. And what I think the picture that Jesus is giving us here is for you to be who you were created to be, for you to do what you were created to do, for you to be the branch that you were made to be, is to abide in Christ. You cannot get there without him. It's not a judgment of can you get there. It's if you want to be who you were created to be in the presence of Jesus with his Spirit in you. God created you for a purpose and for a reason. And the only way for you to live out that purpose, the only way for you to discover that reason, the meaning of life, the only way for the branch to be a successful branch, the only way for Brad to be a successful Brad is to be in Christ, to abide in Christ, to remain in Christ, to live in Christ.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, @CSAirdrie on Twitter and @CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.